For you Christians out there that don't struggle with anger, just take notes for your neighbor. Amen? I know this was a tough scene to look at. We're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 20, beginning at verse number 2. Unfortunately, the clip that we looked at was probably a PG version of what really happens. Amen? The quieter you get, the more suspicious you appear. So I know you're trying not to make any reactions so that you don't point yourself out. But Numbers chapter 20, beginning at verse number 2, and we'll have it for you up on the screen as well. And it reads as follows. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates. There is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meetings and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather together the assembly. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arms and struck the rock twice with his staff. He goes on to say, "And the water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them.'" These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. Let us pray. Most Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, Lord, seeking your face, seeking your presence, Lord, seeking a cure, Lord, for that which ails us, Lord. A killer, Lord, that is destroying our community, Lord, destroying our churches, our families, Lord, our homes, our children, every possession that we have, Lord. God, we just ask that you would be with us, Lord, and speak a word to us about anger, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, Lord, and a mind to do what you say, Lord. God, I ask you to hide me, Lord, humble me, Lord, make me your chosen servant, Lord. Let only your words be spoken, Lord, and restrain anything not to be spoken, Lord. Lord, we pray this, Lord, in your name, in your glory. Amen. Amen. So the key verse that we want to look at here, and I left some blank spots in here so you can understand what's going on here, is this 12th verse. This 12th verse was interesting to me. This is a hard saying, brothers and sisters, and it's not to conflict with where the Bible talks about other places about grace and mercy, but there's a hard saying here that's said, and it says, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of," fill in the blank. In this case, it's the Israelites, but fill in the blank here. It says, "You will not," fill in the blank. In this case, he's not going to get to go into the promised land. Do you see that? So what this verse shows us is that choices have consequences. Choices have consequences. That "I'm sorry" is not enough. It doesn't fix everything. That when we make choices and we make decisions, I'm not saying this isn't a hard saying, but this isn't the Bible and it's not taken out of context. Okay? So because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of. And so that's the question you really want to be thinking about for yourself is, who are you not trusting God enough to honor as holy? In front of whose sight? And what is that preventing you from obtaining that God has for you? And so as we continue this series that I've been sharing with you on spiritual superheroes, we've been looking at different characters, and we've spent some time and we talked about Superman, and we talked about the idea that we need to understand our spiritual identity, that we need to understand that we are not Clark Kent, but that we are Superman, and that Clark Kent is our hidden identity, and that we have a power that is trying to come out, and that we can't truly understand to who we are until we understand who God is, right? And then we talked about Batman, and I shared with you the story of the wife who played the harlot. And we went through and we talked about that story, and we talked about spiritual intimacy, this idea that we have this connection with God, that God can use our pain for a purpose. And then we went on and we looked at and we talked about the Iron Man, right? And the Iron Man, and that the Iron Man had experienced an injury to his heart, but God had made a great investment inside of him. And the theme throughout all of these different stories has been this idea in the Bible that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. But the struggle that we have is that we think that we can do all things and we leave Christ out of it. That we have a power that we need to access, and that the only way that we can access that is through Christ. Does that make sense? So that is the big point there. And so as we look at this particular passage of the scripture, and this idea of anger, we have a question that we want to ask. And that question is, the big question is, what causes our anger and what is the cure for it? And so hopefully I'm going to be able to lead you through a series to help you understand what causes our anger and what is the cure for it. But when we do that, we want to make sure that we think of this big idea. And I said that every time I come before you and I preach, a good minister tries to give you with three big things. We say that there is an opportunity, and the opportunity here is for you to learn how to control your anger. But there is an obstacle. For every opportunity, there's an obstacle, right? There's a price that has to be paid. And the problem is that our anger is our strength. Our anger is the where our power comes from. And so controlling our anger means giving up our power. Okay, but there is an option. And so for that option, we need to realize that our strength really comes from God, and that it's not really up to us. That 2 Corinthians 2, verses 3, chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that our sufficiency doesn't come from us, but it comes in God. That our sufficiency is in God, it's not in us. Okay? And so here goes the big idea. The big idea is humility will cause miraculous things to occur in the lives of believers, but unresolved anger becomes destructive. And so as I was studying the word anger, one of the interesting things that I came across was that anger is just one letter short of danger. Did you ever notice that? They just put a D in front of it, and anger becomes danger. Amen? And so on with our story. And so again, this Sunday we're going to be talking about the Hulk, right? So our spiritual character is the Hulk. And so just real quickly on his story is Robert Bruce Banner. He's born Dayton, Ohio, to Dr. Brian and Rebecca Banner. Bruce was loved by his mother, but hated by his alcoholic father. So like a number of our superheroes, he has a troubled childhood. His father had exposed himself to a number of different experiments. And it has been determined that his son's intelligence has come from one of these exposures from his father. Bruce is raised by his aunt. A lot of people don't know that, but he was raised by his aunt because his father kills his mother. And as he gets older, he goes to Desert State University and then on to California Institute of Technology. And he went on to work on nuclear reactor facilities out there in New Mexico. And you guys know how the story goes from there. There is an accident, right? There is something that happens. And Bruce, Dr. Banner, goes and to save someone's life, he jumps in and he intervenes, but unfortunately he is exposed to something called gamma radiation. And so he is exposed to something and he experiences a transformation and he changes and becomes something different. Sort of a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde type of story, right? So he has this different experience that happens to him, and he becomes the Hulk, and the Hulk is this amazing creature. He is, according to the comic books, 7 feet 11 tall, over 1,000 pounds, unlimited strength, and the madder he gets, if you've watched the recent movies, the bigger he gets. So the madder and the angrier, the bigger and bigger and bigger, and he becomes larger and larger than life. And so it's so interesting about Dr. Banner, because on one moment, you know, he's a regular guy just like you and me, and then the next moment, he becomes this Hulk, he becomes this creature. Right? This powerful creature that is just beyond control. And you guys remember what Dr. Banner used to say, don't you? Can we have the next? He says right here, he says, "I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm becoming. But one thing I know for sure." What does he say? Say it with me, you guys. "You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." Right? This feels good, right? This message is for you guys, those of you who just get angry. This message isn't for people who get slightly perturbed, right? You get a little annoyed. This message is for people who let the rage out of the cage. Come on, somebody, be real with me for a moment, right? I mean, I know we're sitting in church, we got our knee crossed, everybody's sort of comfy, cozy. We don't want anybody to know that we lose our temper, but that's right there from that movie was real life for us. Amen? And if we were to be honest, there were some swear words that were cut out. Right? I mean, let's be honest about it. In our house, you know, things, right, they get out of control sometimes. Sometimes we lose our temper. And if you're one of those people sitting here like, "I never get angry," I worry about you. Seriously, I worry about you. Because anger is a natural emotion, a natural reaction. And anger is something that we need to deal with. You know? And if you never get angry, there's going to be that day. She always seemed like such a nice person. He always seemed like such a nice guy. And then all of a sudden that anger comes out. But there's good news for the ladies. Good news for the ladies. You know, I've gotten a lot of feedback. You've been doing all these superheroes and you haven't included the ladies. But there is a She-Hulk as well. So apparently, according to the comic books, not Reverend Dixon, according to the comic book, sometimes females lose their tempers too. It's not just a guy thing, apparently. Not just a guy thing. Okay, amen. So what we want to do is, on the next slide, I think I have a slide about, so what is anger, right? Anger is a strong feeling of intense displeasure, hostility, or indignation as a result of a real or imagined threat, an insult, frustration, or injustice towards yourself or others important to you. Does that sound about right? So anger, it's a strong feeling. I think that's very, it's a strong feeling, intense displeasure, right? So anger lets us know that there is danger nearby. Right? That's why God gave it to us. The danger is nearby. Next slide, please. So there are some benefits to anger. First of all, I just want to let you guys know that anger in and of itself is not a sin. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. Reverend Dixon, how do you know that? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, God gets angry a lot. If I were to give you a rough estimate, in the Bible, over 375 times, God gets angry. Different verses talk about God's anger. And we know that God does not sin. We just got done celebrating Easter, right? And so the week leading up to the Passion, interesting word, the Passion, that week leading up to there, we see that Jesus just goes off in the temple. He's so upset and frustrated about all these corrupt people. God wants us to get angry about injustice, about sin, about evil, about wrongdoing. God wants us to do it. And the Bible also tells us that when you get angry, don't sin. The Bible talks about that. So there's clearly a distinction between anger and sin. Amen? All right. And so if God gave it to us, there must be some benefit, right? So before we start beating up on anger and saying how horrible it is and everything like that, there must be some sort of benefit to it. And so the first thing is, anger warns that something on the inside is not right. Right? So anger is like that pain that you get in your ankle that lets you know it's time to go to the doctor, or that pain that you get in your chest that says, you know what, I might need to get a test or something checked out or whatever. And so it's that warning light on your car when you're driving down there, when you get that check engine light on there, you know, the car seems to be running fine, so I guess I'll just keep driving it. Wrong, right? You get that check engine light on there, it means that there's something that needs to be looked at, something that needs to be checked out. And so anger is like a highlighter, right? And saying, hey, look over here, life's highlighter, saying there's a problem here and there's something that needs to be done about this, okay? The second thing is, anger can move us out of apathy to accomplish and achieve things. So, Reverend, what are you talking about? Well, you know, a lot of you guys have followed me on my weight loss journey and the different things that I've gone through, but one of the emotions that I really felt was anger, you know, at myself about the choices and the decisions that I had made. You know, I was like, well, I don't care about being overweight. I don't care about this. But when I saw my mom struggling and going through the things that she was going through and thinking about all the things that she was missing, there was a natural, genuine anger that if I would have made different choices and decisions, or if she would have made different choices and decisions, that things would be different. And so for so many of us, we think that the opposite emotion to anger is apathy. In other words, the solution to I always keep getting mad is I'm just going to stop caring. Does that sound about right? I'm not going to let that bother me anymore. I'm not going to worry with that anymore. I'm not going to deal with that anymore. I'm just going to let it be. But that's not a solution, right? Because even though you're trying to ignore it, it's really inside of there, and it's just waiting to bubble up near the... Okay, I'm going to leave you alone for now. Bubbling up there near the surface. Okay. So we've talked about what anger is. We've talked about some benefits to anger. And so what we want to do as we press on is we want to talk about our biblical Hulk in this case. Our biblical Hulk in this case is Moses, okay? And so Moses is quite the guy, right? He has accomplished some pretty great things, and I don't have time to go through all the things that Moses accomplished, but one of the big things has to be for sure that he delivers the people, God's people, out of slavery from Egypt. Now you got to keep this in mind because we kind of Sunday schoolize this story. I mean, he walked into the most powerful nation in the world at that time and decides that what he's going to do is, with a staff, he's going to go in there and tell the leader, who was viewed by all the other people as God on earth, and tell them, you know all that free labor? Those people need to come with me, because my God out in the wilderness told me so. That's some dangerous stuff, brothers and sisters. That is a very difficult assignment to be given. But Moses does that. Right? And so he leads this group of people, and it's not enough that he gets them out of Egypt. He has to lead some angry people. You know, he didn't have the benefit that Pastor Harrington had. I mean, you guys are all really, really pleasant. I mean, he had some difficult people that he had to deal with. You know, we're not all as lucky as Pastor, but sometimes there are some difficult people that you have to deal with, and you're like, I've delivered you. I've brought you out of this difficult place, and all you want to do is complain? I mean, don't you remember what your life used to be like before? And so he has to lead these people. The other thing that he does, kind of a big thing, is the Ten Commandments. You know, so he's able to do he meets face to face with God. God writes the Ten Commandments out to him. So we have the Ten Commandments through Moses. Next one. And so he obeys God despite all of his personal danger. So he is in physical danger and physical harm, and we don't think about that, but he, even against all those odds, he follows God. And so he has faith when nobody else has faith. And I want us to understand Moses, because it's too easy to look at this one little story out of context and go, you know, guess he wasn't that good a guy, right? But he was a pretty amazing guy. And when no one else believed, he believed. And that's just an amazing thing. So he's obviously a very strong person. And then finally, he authors the first five books of the Bible, right? So this is a great leader, probably one of the most powerful, you know, human beings to ever live. Moses, he does all these miraculous things. You know, there's the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that he's walking around with. He's parting the Red Sea. I mean, he's done some amazing things. Manna falls from heaven. He's just able, he has all these face-to-face times with God. He's an amazing guy. Are you with me? And so when we talk about a story like this, and we look at all of his accomplishments, it can become easy for us to look at this story in one of two ways. On the one hand, we can say, you know what? Moses was such a great guy. If he has, you know, a hard time controlling his temper and he has all these difficulties, what chance do I have? That's one way to look at it. The other way to look at it is the Bible is full of people, great people, who have these fatal flaws that God allows us to see so that we can see that choices have consequences and that only by complete dependency on God can we make it through. Okay? So that's how I want you to see it. I want you to see it that latter way, that only by counting on God, only by leaning on God. I know this is an uncomfortable thing to say, but you're not enough. You're inadequate. You're insufficient. And so, we've looked at some of Moses' accomplishments. Let's look at some of Moses' anger. And I don't know if you've ever saw that TV show. I like, my wife gives me a hard time all the time because I watch some of these weird shows and stuff. But there's a show called Snapped. Anybody? No? Nobody seen it? You can be honest. Okay, so yeah. It's called Snapped. And it's usually about somebody who just seems to, seemingly out of nowhere, just go off. You know, they just kind of went off the deep end, right? And they end up killing somebody and everything seemed to be okay and hunky-dory and whatever. And I know those of you who haven't seen it think it sounds a little morbid. It's interesting. Okay. So Moses. Okay. This is, I'm calling a couple of snapshots. And so I chose four snapshots. Three of them we're going to look at here. The fourth one will be in our text. So we're going to look at a couple of snapshots. Just a couple of examples. Lots more examples of Moses getting angry than this. Didn't have time for them all. So this is the first one. One day after Moses had grown up, He went out to where his own people were and watched them in their hard labor, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew and one of his own people, glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. I mean, it sounds like straight off the TV show, really. I mean, this is the kind of thing that happens, and so it's easy for us to look at this and say, I mean, what did Moses do that was really so bad here? I mean, there's someone who's being mistreated. So Moses intervenes, right? Maybe Moses didn't realize what he was doing was wrong. Now, that would be okay if you didn't really read it. But if you read it, verse 12 kind of paints a little bit different picture because it says he glanced this way, he glanced that way. And then when he's seen that there was no one around, right? Brothers and sisters, a good way to know if you know that you're doing something wrong, if you're trying to sneak around, right? Trying to make sure nobody sees you, right? Trying to follow the 11th commandment that if I don't get caught, it's not a sin. That's not really in the Bible, you guys. That's not really in the Bible. But we kind of convince ourselves that if I don't get caught, it's not really a sin. But the problem is that when he glanced this way and that way and didn't see any ways, he forgot to look up, right? Because God is always around. God sees everything. He sees that argument that you had in the car on the way here. Is that right? God sees the argument, the screaming, the yelling, all the things that you do when you're all by yourself. He knows everything. So you can sit here and go, I don't know who this message is for. You know what I mean? You can do that way if you want to, or you can get real and say, you know what? I got a problem and I need to deal with it. Amen? All right. So this is the first example. Let's look at the second snapshot. Okay, second snapshot. Pardon the 11 in front of there. That should be an 8. Okay, so all of these officials of yours will come to me, bow down before me and say, go you and all your people who follow you, and after that will leave. And then Moses, hot with anger, left the Pharaoh. And so this is before the final confrontation, before he goes and he tells Pharaoh, hey, you know what, God's going to require all the firstborn children. The problem here is this. Moses is hot with anger, but he really has no reason to be angry here. Because God has already told Moses that Pharaoh has a hard heart. He's not going to change his mind. He's just going to be the way that he is. And God has just told him, you go tell him what I told you to tell him. Leave the results to me. But see, Moses doesn't want to do that. Moses is trying to be persuasive. Moses is trying to convince him to do something. Moses is trying to control a situation that isn't his situation to control. Okay, so he's getting hot with anger. So you see a pattern here? Moses has another anger issue. He's already killed somebody. Now he's angry, angry, angry with the Pharaoh, which, you know, getting angry, angry, angry with the Pharaoh can get you killed. I'm just saying. Okay. You call him boss. You know, there's other words for it. Okay. So snapshot number 3. When Moses approached the camp and he saw the calf, we know this story, right? And the dancing, so the people are all dancing, his anger burned. Ooh, it's like hot, but burned. Now we're getting a little hotter here, huh? And then he threw the tablets. What tablets? The tablets of the Ten Commandments, the ones that God wrote out, okay? And he breaks them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calves and he had made, and he burned it in the fire, and then ground it into powder. Listen to this. This sounds very unusual to me. Probably Pastor Tom can help us with the theology of this. And scattered it on the waters and made the Israelites drink it. What? You know what I mean? It just makes you go like, what? Okay, so Moses is really, 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 really upset. And this is just to let us know that when you're really, really angry, you can do something that doesn't seem very logical, right? Come on, somebody. Okay, just me. It doesn't seem to be very logical. You just kind of lose it and, you know what, you guys can drink this. Okay, you had different parents than I did. That's good. Okay. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. All right. So we see these three different snapshots. And so we got to figure out, we got to deal with this here. And what I want to do, I want to deal with 3 points. Every Baptist preacher, we try to have 3 points. And so I'm going to try and deal with 3 points. And the 3 points that I'm going to try and deal with is I'm going to try and deal with the cause of anger, the cost of anger, and finally the cure for our anger. I'm going to try and deal with those 3 points. So the cause, the cost, the cure. Okay? All right. So the first thing we're going to look at is the cost. I'm sorry, the cause. Why are we so angry? Why are we so upset? Okay, and so here's a couple of reasons right up here, right? These are some. They're not everything, but just a few. And so, first of all, injustice. Injustice. When we feel like people are being mistreated and there's nothing we can do about it, that can make us angry. Am I right? You guys are awfully quiet about that. Did nobody feel angry when those kids in Newtown got shot up? Was that just me? Maybe it was just me. I'm thinking a bunch of innocent children are just sitting there in a classroom and some guy, because he's having a bad day, blows all those kids away. That makes me angry. Okay, maybe it's just me. Okay. But that made me very, very angry. Made me very, very upset. There are things, injustice, just things that are just plain wrong. They just don't sit right in my spirit. Abuse. Abuse, when you're being abused, it doesn't matter what kind, physical, sexual, emotional, verbal, it doesn't matter. When you're getting abused, it creates anger inside of you. You personally are being mistreated. It builds up anger inside of you. Something that has to be dealt with. Loss. When we lose someone or something of value in our life, it can be very, very, it can cause a lot of anger inside of us because something that was special or precious to us has been taken away from us, and we feel this loss. It can just make us angry. Amen? Jealousy. When we start comparing what we have to what you have or who you are compared to who I am, that can create jealousy. We have this little judge. Okay. We have this little judge that sits inside of us, and when we do things that don't seem to make sense, we just kind of snap out of it. Okay, let me tell you a quick story. So husband and wife, we'll just call them Jack and Jill to make it easy. I'm not pointing out anybody. Jack and Jill, they're driving, they're going to Disney World, right? And so they're driving along, two kids in the back, they're rolling along in the minivan, everything's fine, well and good. The kids are watching a DVD or something, maybe SpongeBob's on, right? So they're going down the road, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they've had a good meal and everything. Jill starts picking up the car, starts cleaning stuff up, and out of nowhere, Jack just snaps all on her. He's like, why are you doing that? Just leave it. Just let it be. That's because there's a little judge inside of Jack going like, what does she think, I'm messy or something? What does she think, I'm some sort of pig, some sort of slob or whatever? Now I feel inadequate. I feel like I'm not good at what, now she's judging me because she's cleaning up after me. She has no idea where that's coming from. Okay. Stay with me. Unmet needs. Unmet needs or unmet expectations. When we feel like we're giving more than we're receiving, that can make us angry, like we're being taken advantage of somehow. Feeling rejected. Feeling that someone is saying, you're not good enough. You're not like us. You're not welcome. You're not accepted. Feeling rejected can make people feel angry. And this last one here, not getting our way. Or in other words, an inability to control the situation. So for you perfectionists out there, you're angry people. Because you just want to control everything. In every situation, in every circumstance, you want to be in control. But when we don't get our way, sometimes we can feel angry. And there's more reasons. But at the root cause of all of those reasons, what really makes us angry is we feel vulnerable. We feel inadequate, and therefore we feel like we are in danger. Remember I said that anger is our natural defense mechanism. It's that fight or flight. This is the fight part of it. Right? I want to fight because I feel like I am in danger. And so it helps you to understand what's going on, because the more that you can be aware of what's going on in the situation, the more control you can have. Amen? All right. And so that's what the problem is. The problem is that you feel inadequate, and the reality is you are inadequate. You are inadequate. You aren't sufficient. You aren't enough. The only person that is enough is God. And so in the story that we're going to look at for Moses, Moses wasn't enough. God needed to work. God needed to show up. Okay. All right. So we've talked about some of the causes here. So let's go back. And as we look at the price here, let's look at this fourth snapshot, which is really the original text that I read for you there. And so it says, now there was no water in the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. So brothers and sisters, we find ourselves here in the passage. People are upset. They're upset about water. The people are upset about water. I know that there's probably nobody in here who's had a stupid argument. You probably never argued over something that seemed like it was real. It's okay. You probably never argued over something that seemed so silly, so small, that when you look back, you're like, how in the world were we arguing about that? I was counseling a couple one time, and they had an argument over that she had bought the wrong kind of soap. Okay? I mean, we can argue about anything. Because it's never really about the soap, right? In this case, it's never really about the water. But is God going to provide? Is God going to take care? Water represents, in the Bible, it represents life, represents the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. So that's what water represents here. And when we look at this story in its context, I mentioned this in the first service, this story takes place with Moses between two deaths. The chapter starts with the death of his sister. Moses' sister dies. The chapter before it ends with the death of his brother Aaron. And so sandwiched in between two deaths, we find this story. Okay? And when people die, we get scared. Amen? Can we just be honest about that? We talked about loss, but when people die, we get scared because there's a part of us, whether we ever verbalize it or not, we say, I could be next. Right? It could happen to me because we have that fear that comes up inside of us. And so anyway, so we go on, and so the people gather in opposition to Moses and Aaron. And again, we are fortunate because I know that that doesn't happen between you and Pastor Harrington, but the people are upset, and it's the leader's fault. I mean, this guy is supposed to take care of everything. We're not supposed to have to worry about this. So they're upset with him. And they quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Again, so remember, they've been on this journey for 40 years. Okay, so Moses leads them out of Egypt, right? He's taking them to Canaan, to the promised land. And then what happens on their way to Canaan, remember, before they're going to enter, they send these spies in. You guys remember the story, right? So they send these spies in. Most of the spies come back with a bad report. Oh, there's all these giants. There's all these big people in there. We can't take it. The land looks great, but there's no way we can do it. There's not enough of us. And so two of them come back with a good report. So basically, a whole generation ends up losing out on the opportunity of entering into this promised land. So they've already had an experience where they've complained about not having enough water back in Exodus chapter 17. So if you go back to Exodus chapter 17, you see this first complaint about the water. We don't have enough of it. What are we going to hear? Go here and die? And so the people are upset. And so when it says, why, if we could have only fell dead, this is like the previous generation. And so then the next question gets to be, why did you bring the Lord's community? Whose community is it, I'm sorry? Yeah, the Lord's community, into the wilderness that we and our livestock should die here. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? Was there any problem in Egypt? Can anybody help me out? Was there any problems going on? I mean, why couldn't they have just stayed? Oh yeah, that's right. There was slavery in Egypt. There were these slave masters who were beating the mess out of the people of God. The people prayed and prayed and prayed, and Moses led the people out of this place. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we can forget our past so much that we can't appreciate our presence. Right? I mean, I know that we're not exactly where we want to be at, where we hope to be at, but thank God we're not back there. Can anybody else say that? Thank God that we're not back over in that place, that we're still not in Egypt. I mean, I know this place isn't perfect. I know there's no figs and no grapevines and all this other wonderful things for us, to, all those luxury things, but thank God that I'm not there. Okay? And so it says there's no grains, no figs, no grapevines, no pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Moses and Aaron, they went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meetings. So they go to this holy place where them and God go and commune. And it's great to have a place where you and God can meet up at. You know, I recommend having a prayer closet, having some place where you and God can feel close and connect. And they fell face down. So they had the right idea, right? They got a problem? Go to God. That's a good principle, amen? You got a problem? Go to God. So they're right on track so far. And then the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, right? You remember this staff God has? He's given this to Moses, and this staff, sometimes referred to as God's staff or Moses' staff, the staff of power. This is the staff that Moses uses to part the Red Sea, right? This is the staff that he uses, throws it on the ground, becomes a snake. He does all kinds of wonderful things with the staff. This is the staff that he uses in Exodus chapter 17 when they tell him to tap the rock or to hit the rock twice. This is the staff where the water came from. So he tells him to take the staff again. Okay? So he's got this powerful tool, and you need to remember that there's nothing wrong with the staff. The staff is not the problem. So as we read on, he says, "You and your brother Aaron, gather together the assembly." So gather the assembly together. And then he says, "Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water." And so when I was looking at this passage, I was trying to figure out, why does God get so mad? So a couple of things that as I prayed about this, I spent a lot of time reading this and studying this. My wife would tell you I was almost obsessed about this passage. And so I'm looking at him trying to figure out, why is he so mad? Why does he get so mad? Because he tapped the rock before and there was no problem, right? But why does he get so mad this time? And so then I kept on reading, and then I got more confused. And then it says, he says, "You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he was commanded him. And then he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And then Moses spoke to the rock, and then the water came out. No, that's not what it says. That's not what happened, right? He goes on to this whole diatribe, this whole extra speech that God didn't even give him any of these words, but he's standing in front of the people of God as God's emissary, as God's ambassador, just like you and I do every single day. We are God's ambassador, standing there representing God. You say, "Well, how am I God's ambassador?" Because you're called Christian. You're called by his name. The biggest thing that God is upset about, and we're going to see this in a moment, is God's glory is at stake. I know we don't talk about that because that's an old-fashioned word, glory, but God's reputation, who God is, his very nature is at stake. And so he doesn't do what God told him to do. That's a good way to get in trouble, brothers and sisters. God speaks to you clearly and plainly and says, "Here's what I want you to do." And you say, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go off book here. You know, I'm going to go off script here. You know, I know God has a good idea, but, you know, I feel like I could change this up a little bit and probably still get the same results." Right? What's the big deal, right? And so he says, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock?" Wait a minute. Must we? You mean like me and Aaron? It's not capital we. We? No, God brings water out the rock. This is blasphemy, brothers and sisters. We are relying on our own power, on our own strength to accomplish something that only God can accomplish. That's what the Hulk represents. He's our power. He's our strength. That's the big green guy, right? We love all that strength and all that power. I'm going to fix it, right? That's what we love. But it's not about us. It's about God. And so we see here, then Moses, he raises his arms and he strikes the staff twice, you know, because once wasn't enough, right? He's got to do it twice, right? It's like Pringles can't just eat just one, apparently, or something, or is that Lay's? Okay, you just can't just eat just one, so he goes at it twice. So it wasn't by accident, it wasn't like I was trying to, no. So he strikes it twice, and then the interesting thing is what is said next. It doesn't say that he taps it twice or he strikes it twice and then nothing happens. It says that he strikes it twice. And what does it say that happens next? It says water gushed out. Do you see that? Water gushed out. And so one of the biggest ways that we can get ourselves into trouble is we can think, check mark checked, the goal was for people to get water. I didn't do the way that God told me to do, but we got water. God must be okay with it. Right? Wrong. That's not what it says. Because the very next verse is, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron," this is our key verse. "Because you did not trust me enough." Ooh, that's a hard saying right there, isn't it? "Because you did not trust me," me being God, "enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I will give them." That's tough right there, you guys. That's a hard, hard saying. So you're not going to get to do that thing that you really, really, really want to do. And we're talking about the price of our anger. And I thought about a lot of different things I could tell you about what anger costs. I mean, there's so many different things I could tell you. Obviously, there's physical effects of anger. There's relationship effects to anger. There's economic, because who wants to work with someone who's losing their temper all the time, right? But at the end of the day, the most basic thing, as I read this passage of Scripture, what it's warning us is the price of anger is separation. The price of anger is separation. So you can be separated from your health. You can be separated from your family. You can be separated from your employment, right? The vast majority, not in every situation, I'm not saying that there aren't some chemical examples, but the vast majority of depression that exists in our community is because of unresolved anger. Unresolved anger, and it is destroying our community. I don't have to sit here. I thought about trying to give you all these statistics about road rage and murder and all these other kinds of things, but the only one that I thought I would share with you is that I was reading in an article that 47% of the murders that happen in this country happen by someone that the person knows, whether it's a parent or a spouse or, you know, someone who they're intimately involved with, a close friend. Happens with someone you immediately know, and in a moment, just like the TV show, you just snap. That's a big deal. Almost half the murders don't happen by a stranger. It's a moment where things just kind of spin out of control quickly. Amen? Amen. And so a couple of takeaways that we do before we move on to the final point is the cost. What is the price of anger? And so here's some three things that I just wanted to share with you. Sorry, a couple things that I want to share with you. And so the first one is that disobedience stems from unbelief. Write that down. Disobedience stems from disbelief. In other words, anything that you can name, any sin that you can name, the root of it is unbelief. You say, what are you talking about, Reverend? Well, if you talk about the use of drugs and alcohol, I don't trust that God is going to make me happy. I don't trust that God can help me deal with this pain. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to drink and try and cover it up, mask it up. When you go and you have an affair, you say, you know what? I don't trust that God is going to fix this marriage, this relationship, do those things I need to do. So instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, I don't believe you, God, and I'm going to go ahead and meet my own needs. Is that right? Okay. Secondly, public disobedience diminishes God's glory. Again, I mentioned that before, but it's so, so important that you need to realize that you are representing God. And when you, especially when you do it publicly, God's glory is at stake. His reputation is affected, and he takes that very, very seriously. Okay? The last thing is, disobedience forgiven bears painful consequences. You know, a lot of times, you know, we're not honest with you guys enough in the church that somehow, you know, the idea has come across that all we have to do is just go to God and say, I'm sorry. And somehow that's like a magic wand and it just sort of fixes everything. My wife will tell you, when I was a youth pastor, you know, the youth, they would pray before they went out to the clubs at night. And they would pray, and they would say, God, forgive me for everything we're about to do. And I would say, you guys got it wrong. You got it wrong because those choices are going to have consequences. I mean, it's good that you're praying. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's good that you're praying. But you can't pray and just make everything go away. And if you've ever been in a relationship that has been destroyed or damaged because of a choice or a decision that you made, then you realize that, right? I mean, God can forgive you of your DUI, you know, but you still have to pay the price. Is that right? Maybe your spouse can forgive you of the affair that you created, but maybe they decide they can't trust you, and the marriage still comes to an end. You have a cross word with one of your children, and maybe the relationship never comes back together. Choices have consequences, and the Bible is full of it. That in a moment, that in the twinkling of an eye, a moment can redefine your whole life. I need you to understand that moments define us. Moments define us. I mean, think about David as he stood on that rooftop. You don't think he'd like a do-over? You know, one of those staples that was easy buttons? You know, they could just push the button and redo that, have another shot at that. You don't think Cain, as he spent all those years wandering around by himself, going like, man, I wish I could have a do-over with my brother. Right? But unfortunately, he doesn't get a do-over. And again, this is not to diminish God's grace and God's mercy. This is just to clearly point out that we need to be careful about our actions, because there's no guarantee that it's going to get fixed. There's no guarantee what the eternal consequences of those choices and those decisions that we're making are. Amen? All right. And so we see here that there are these painful consequences. And so the final question, of course, gets to be, you know, so what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about all of it? What are we going to do about our anger, about our issues, about our problems? How are we going to get past it? Amen? And so we want to know about the cure. You know, the cure. What is God's prescription? Because if we were to be honest about it, most of us are self-medicating on our anger. Most of us are self-medicating on our anger and say, Reverend, what are you talking about? Okay, well, we usually have one of two ways of dealing with our anger. And so on the one hand, the person that we have are the person who is the spewer. Okay, you don't hold anything in, you just express it, right? You're just deploying anger everywhere you go, because holding in anger will kill you, right? So you just say, you know what? This is how I feel, and everybody else is going to feel like this too. I'm angry, I'm ticked off, I'm going to let everybody know it, okay? So you're the spewer, right? And of course, the danger with being a spewer is anger is contagious. Did you know that? Anger is contagious. And so it's so interesting to watch a family, how one person can be angry and it can just affect the whole family. Just affect the whole family in just a tremendous way. The other kind of person is the stewer, right? So you're not the person, you don't express anger. And maybe it's because you lived with a spewer when you were a kid and you saw those dangerous effects like that. So what you decided to do was that you learned how to repress and suppress anger. Right? You deny. I'm not angry, I'm not mad, I'm not upset, I'm perfectly fine. And so you just stew on your anger, you just kinda just let it just kinda sit in there and just kinda marinate, and then every once in a while it's too much for you to handle and the top blows off, right? Like boiling up a pot of water, right? Once you hit that boiling point, it's all I can handle, and boop, right? That's you. That's it. No more. Can't handle anymore. And so we see here that there is a cure that God offers us that is more eternal, that is more permanent way of dealing with our anger. Okay. And so we look here and we see here that the first thing is to be is truthfulness. So don't deny it when you're angry. How many people you struggle with that? I don't expect you to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But you deal with this as your struggle, that you can admit when you're angry. And so people ask you, and they say, are you angry? Are you mad? No, I'm not mad. I'm fine. Are you angry? I'm not angry. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay? And so the first thing you can do is you can admit it. Be truthful about your anger. And the Bible talks about not lying. And when you say that you're not angry and you are angry, then you're not dealing with it. Right? Sounds like the start of a 12-step program or something. But so the first thing is you want to have truthfulness about you. The second characteristic you want to do is you want to have awareness. Awareness of our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities. So I preach this in my home. I say this all the time. Know yourself. Know yourself, right? So everybody doesn't get angry about the same thing. Right? Everybody has different hot buttons, different things that make you mad. Right? And so you need to be aware about what those things are, so that when those things are happening, you can protect yourself. You can keep it from going off to full outblown rage. You can get it when it's becoming a mild irritation. And ignoring it is not the solution, right? Like, I'm just going to pretend like I don't care that the kids aren't picking up XYZ. And then all of a sudden you're like, it's been in here every single day and you still don't, you know what I mean? Don't let it build up to that point. Know it. Be specific about it. Be specific about, here is the thing that makes me upset. Here is the thing that makes me angry. And communicate it to those people that you care about. Okay? Believe it or not, most people in your life who care about you do not want you to be mad. They don't want you to be angry. Okay? And so if you can be specific and you can give someone some specific feedback, they will do their best. People love you. People care about you. Will do that to try and avoid you being angry, not to set you off. Okay? The third one, preparedness. What will we do when we begin to go in the wrong direction? So what will we do? So having a plan in advance. And again, this sounds like something from FEMA or something like this, like a disaster preparedness plan or whatever, but it's true. And so the way that I remember this one is, be humble or you'll stumble. Be humble or you'll stumble. Remember this idea that everybody gets angry, everybody has things they get angry about, and that you need to come up with a plan in advance before it happens, not later after it happens. Okay? Number four, swiftness. Swiftness. How to proceed quickly when things are going the wrong way. So you see here in James 1:19, you need to take notice. Everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I think that we've showed that if you don't deal with your anger, it will soon become a problem. So you have to get it on the front end. You have to nip it at the bud. An old expression there, okay? And then fifth, be prayerful. Be prayerful. Constant connection with God will help us to overcome our anger. And so I guess I want to end it this way, was that Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 25. It says this. This is Moses talking, and he says this. He says, please let me cross the Jordan to see the wonderful land on the other side, the beautiful hill country and the Lebanon mountains. And I want to end with this question. Has your anger ever prevented you from crossing over? Has your anger ever cost you anything? Because when we look at Moses' situation, he desperately wanted to go into the promised land. He desperately wanted to go into this land, but he never learned how to control his anger. And God is asking each of us this question, this very serious question, this very real question. And his question is, who controls the monster inside of you? Who controls the monster inside of you? Who are you depending on to protect you? Who are you depending on to provide for you? And what he's looking for you to do, each and every one of you, is to admit that there's this big green guy inside of you. And he wants to see you take a knee and bow down and humble yourself and give up the monster. And say, God, and you alone are my sufficiency. And you alone do I trust. I'm no longer going to try and protect myself. I'm no longer going to try and defend myself. And that's how we lay down our anger. That's how we put it to rest. Because we realize that it's no longer about us anymore. But it's all about him. And so as we have this time to respond, this time to pray. You could be in a lot of different places right now, brothers and sisters. You could be in a place where you could say, you know what? I can't lay down my anger because I don't have any other strength. And so maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you don't know a savior. Maybe you don't know a defender, a protector. Maybe you don't know what it's like to have that gamma radiation, that Holy Spirit dwell up inside of you and transform you and make you powerful. Maybe you don't know what that feels like. And if that's where you are today and you say, God, make me powerful in you. Make me powerful in you. Let me do your will. Let me do your mission. Or maybe you're at a place where you say, you know what, I have a big anger problem right now. I have a big anger problem, but you know, I don't have a group of people who will come alongside me and help hold me accountable and go, hey, Reverend Dixon, you crossed the line that time. Let us touch and agree, and let's pray about that and get some things helping working out on you. People praying and standing on your behalf. And we have a community of believers here who will do that. We have small groups and all different kinds of ways to do that. In fact, over the next 6 weeks, Pastor is going to be sharing and doing this sermon series about the reasons for God. And one of those reasons, I believe, has to do with something about our inadequacies. And so if you're just kind of trying to come to grips with, I'm not enough, who is? Right? He's going to go through this book by Tim Keller, and it's going to be an awesome time of for the next 6 weeks, and you're just going to have a great time doing that. So if you'd like to join the church and that's the way you are, great. If you're at a place where you're just like, you know what, I am just so angry, and I haven't even articulated, but I feel like I want to not let this moment go by. Not let some other moment come and redefine this moment. I want to make a commitment to God. I want someone to touch and agree with me. I want to ask someone for help. Then we're here for that as well. So however God is leading you, I just encourage you that those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And that if God is leading you to do something, do whatever God has you to do. Do whatever God has you to do.